Well, good morning again. Good to be here with you. Jesus is greater than. It's a simple little statement, but it means so much. It has such significant implications for our lives. Jesus is greater than. He's not one of, he's not one in the midst of, he is greater than. We've been looking at that over the course of the past several weeks together, studying from the New Testament book of Colossians. If you've been following along with us, you know that we've been taking this journey together. And one of the things that's just been standing out to me is as we've looked at this book of Colossians, we're seeing what flourishing life looks like. Like, God has invited us into a spectacular, flourishing life. That's what he's doing in us through who he is. And it brought me back visually to a model that we have as a church of what full life looks like. It's a model that draws us into the fullness of the Trinity in Father, Son, and Spirit. But out of that, it actually leads us into what life, this kind of full life looks like. There's a model in our church that we use to bring us into this. It's not working. So there it is. Thank you. So it's this model that draws us into the fullness of who God has revealed himself to be. But it this is what flourishing life looks like. And out of the Father, we get our identity, both as family and as children of God. And that identity piece is important. And we see this in Colossians. It started out with Jesus' identity. This is who Jesus is, and he is spectacular. And then Paul takes us, the writer of Colossians, takes us into this place where we understand who we are in light of that reality, because he is changing our identity from being enemies of God to being reconciled to God and being God's children. And so it gives us a new identity. And out of that new identity flows a new reality in our character. The character of the Son comes alive in us, and one of the best ways we describe the character of Jesus is servant. Jesus was a servant, and all that encompasses. And so we take on that character. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at how is our character transformed. Jesus is spectacular. He gives us this new identity and draws us into it. But he moves up close to us. It's not something we keep at arm's distance, but as he moves up close to us, it does something in us if we will submit ourselves to him. It transforms our character, gives us a new character. And then the third piece of this, God's Spirit is still his missionary agent in our world today. Like that new thing that was introduced into the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is continuing in our world through the movement of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we experience God. Think about it. If you experience God today, it's through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God's presence in our midst here today. And he is continuing his mission all over the world, including in our lives. And so as we walk with him, we too gain a new purpose, that our lives have purpose. There's something that God has got us here for. You want purpose, I want purpose, your kids want purpose, your grandkids want purpose. Human nature is to desire purpose and to know that we're here for a reason, and we want to know what that reason is. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, actually ignites that new purpose in us. And that's where I want us to take some of our time here today. We've seen this whole flow through Colossians as Paul is leading us there, leading us to this model of what is fullness of life look like. It's a new identity. It's a new character. And it actually includes a new purpose. It's not a subset. It's not a tag on towards the end. It's part of the fullness of life with him. And so that's where we're going to spend today as we look towards the end of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. If you brought your Bibles, you can begin to turn there with me, Colossians chapter 4. And I love how Paul, when he wrote this, takes us from this beautiful, powerful picture of Jesus all the way to what this looks like in our lives and how we can be a part of what he is continuing to do in bringing this new thing about in our day. All right? So we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Turn in your phone if you need to. Look in the Bible in the pocket in front of you if you want to, or if you brought your own. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Paul says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Right, so that's the piece that we're going to spend our time on here. And you'll notice as we're talking about purpose, there's lots of different ways for us to express this new reality of God and the way that we live. But we're talking specifically here a couple of things, but one of those has a lot to do with our words and how we leverage our words to be a part of the mission of God in our world. And this is interesting because it was true for Paul's day and it's true in our day. We live in a world that stands opposed to Jesus. We live in a world that stands opposed to Jesus. But in that world, you and I, those who have been marked by his grace and love, you and I are a light in that darkness. And where we understand this to be true, what we also see is that what Jesus does in us, he also does through us. Let the significance of that sink in for a moment. What Jesus does in us, he also does through us. And so this work, this new thing that he's doing is not just about what I get out of it, this new thing, this new reality for me. What he does in me, he also does through me. And this is how we live in the fullness of this life that he's drawing us into. Let me pause and just pray for us a moment. Father, you are so kind. You are gracious. You are full of mercy. You have revealed yourself as steadfast love. And so, Father, our creator, our sustainer of life, we call out to you today. We say, make these words come alive in us. Take these words that you inspired through Paul and delivered to your church. Make them real for us today. Give us an imagination for what it looks like to live in this world and to see you at work in this world, in us and through us. Would you, Father, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see, open our eyes that we would see what we would not naturally see? Would you, through the power of your Spirit, open our ears, give us ears to hear? And would you, through the power and kindness of your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts? Sometimes we're so stubborn, we don't want to hear things. We don't want to receive things, and we certainly don't want to change. Would you take our stubborn hearts and make them soft and pliable in your care, that we would be changed by you today? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We live in a world that stands opposed to Jesus. That's a beginning point of our understanding, and it's an important one because sometimes we buy into the antagonism when it comes to Jesus. Now, maybe you've heard phrases and you've had conversations with people or you've read things online, and it will say something like, I'm okay, I'm good with Jesus, I just don't like his followers. Right? Like we're talking about the church. And let's be honest, the church has really duped some stuff up over the centuries. Like there are some ways that the followers of Jesus have misrepresented Jesus in horrific ways, in life and death kinds of ways, in painful kinds of ways. So let's be honest about that, and we can own that as we need to. But that whole statement of, I like Jesus, I just don't like his followers, that's not true either. Because when it boils down to it, the world doesn't like Jesus either. They like niceness, and to the degree that there's a perception that Jesus makes people nice, he's okay with that. But Jesus isn't actually about making mean people nice. Jesus is about making dead people live. And the implications on our lives are vast and significant, and when people begin to understand the implications of the claims of Christ, then they'll push Jesus away also, because Jesus is a revolutionary. And so it's the powers and principalities of this world, the spirits and the philosophies of our day, stands opposed to Jesus. Well, you've seen that in your life. I got such a clear picture of that this week. You maybe have seen the story begin to unfold. It came to our attention a little over a year ago. I think it's almost exactly 13 months ago that this story began to unfold in our news social media consciousness. It was a story about an off-duty police officer who had just worked a very long shift and came into what she says was her apartment, and there was a man there, and she shot and killed him. The officer was Amber Geiger, and the man that she shot and killed was Botham Jean. He was actually in his own apartment. She was in the wrong apartment. It's a tragic, horrible situation. And our society has been commenting on that and trying to figure out the pieces of that and have been feeling the injustice of that for over a year. That story seems to be coming to a head of late. And just this past week, her trial for murder was wrapping up. She was ultimately convicted of murder in the shooting death of Botham Jean, and family and friends got to give an impact statement as a part of the sentencing process in the court proceedings. This is where we came in just this past week, and maybe you've seen these stories floating around in the media out there. Botham's younger brother, his name is Brant, I think he's about 16 years old, so a young man, but showing so much courage and showing so much strength in his victim impact statement. He sat there in the witness stand and he gave voice to his pain and his grief, looking directly at the woman who shot and killed his older brother. And then he did something that was stunning to the world. Nobody really saw this coming. Out of his faith in Jesus, he gave voice to something that is powerfully revolutionary. He said this, looking at Amber. He says, "I hope you go to God with your guilt. If you go to God and you ask him, he'll forgive you." And that wasn't even what was most remarkable about that. He said, "If you're truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself, and really only myself. He says, I forgive you." And after giving voice to forgiveness, he asked the judge if he could give his brother's murderer a hug. The judge said yes. And you could tell by what was happening there, maybe you've seen the video, the two embraced right there in a courtroom, a place of justice being meted out. And right there in the midst of that was forgiveness and grace being offered. Absolutely revolutionary. And there's a wide variety of ways that we could comment on all the pieces that are a part of that, but I want us to focus in on that piece right now. And here's what became so stunning for me. As I watched that unfold online, and whether you do it on social media and there's comments after that, or you read the news articles and there's comments after that, it was how people responded to that. There were some people who looked at that as a beautiful act of forgiveness and were stunned by what they saw and affirmed what they saw. What was shocking to me was the level of people who were angered and offended by that. And this isn't even the people who are trying to navigate the racial complexities of that whole thing, and there are many. But it was the people who were offended by the notion of forgiveness altogether, particularly forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And I'd read through comments saying things like, "How can you do something like that in the name of a fairy tale? How can you do that in the name of a mythology? So you're telling me that big magic man in the sky tells you to let somebody off the hook who's murdered your brother?" I was stunned by the vitriol expressed in the public comments about those things. And it wasn't just the act of forgiveness that they were reacting to. It was that forgiveness was offered in the name of Jesus. That was an attention getter for me, that we live in a world that if you want to bring the nice, go ahead and bring the nice. But if you're going to bring Jesus into it, keep him to yourself. We live in a world that stands opposed to Jesus and all the implications that he makes on our lives. Think about the ways that you've experienced that, where you go to work, where you go to school, where you teach, where you learn, where you do your business, where you walk through your neighborhood. You've gotten those messages, either overtly, they've said these words, or just through the subtle messages that come your way. If you want to be nice, bring the nice. But Jesus is not welcome here. Don't bring the Jesus into this space. It's a reminder for us that we live in a world that stands opposed to Jesus and all the claims that he makes in our lives, and the radical, revolutionary way that he calls us into this new thing that he's doing. Okay? So that's the world we live in. And what's happened is you and I very easily have kind of bought that line in messaging. And so in the face of the message of don't bring him in here, we have stopped bringing him in here. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be associated with other people who have, through their behavior, words, and actions, and their lives, have made Jesus almost comical or laughable or political. And so we want to distance ourselves from those things, so we keep it a little bit quiet. We want to respect other people, and so out of that respect, we keep it quiet. Some of us are even wrestling with the place that Jesus makes in our own life. And let's be honest, like, we're here, we're listening online, we're sitting in these seats, there's a part of us that we're good with the Jesus thing, but Jesus is just one of. Jesus is just a part of. And we haven't yet even settled the conviction in our own lives that Jesus is greater than. And so out of the role that Jesus plays and even our own tepid response to Jesus' call in our own lives, we're not sure what to do with that. And so we have withheld bringing Jesus with us in the fullness of our lives. And so what we've do is we've relegated Jesus to certain subsets of our lives instead of living in the fullness of the life that he offers. So can you begin to see how we've taken on, as followers of Jesus, many of us have taken on the message of the world. If you want to show up and bring the nice, come on in, but leave Jesus outside on the doorstep if you would. We live in a world that stands opposed to Jesus. And so what do we do with that, and how do we engage this kind of world? This isn't the first culture. This isn't the first time there have been philosophies and the spiritual powers and principalities of this world that stands opposed to Jesus. It's been happening since the very beginning. And so Paul clues us in here on what it looks like for us to give voice to the beautiful, powerful, transformational nature of Jesus so that we can continue to participate in God's activity in this world. Think about this for just a moment. From the very beginning, God's plan has been for humanity to participate with him on, the Bible uses the language of kind of ruling the world, like exercising dominion over the world. Go back to God's created, this wasn't just a result of the fall, this was before the fall. God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed his spirit into him. There was this place where heaven, where earth and heaven came together. For whatever reason, God's plan has always included being a part of his creation. And that through a part of creation, he would show all of creation who he is. And that's what Jesus said, go be fruitful and multiply. Jesus didn't say it. God said, oh, it was Jesus. We get that from Colossians 2. But God said, after the creation, be fruitful and multiply, like cover the earth. And then he talked about subdue and reign over. It wasn't this reign over the earth. It was show the world what it looks like when God reigns. Show the world what it looks like when God rules by the way you live your lives. We have always been welcomed into this. And so at the very point that we say, well, God can do it without us, but he has always chosen to do it with us. And so think about this for a minute. That was creation. That creation got messed up. Through rebellion and sin, humanity stopped reflecting the glory of God to the world. They instead worshiped themselves as God and tried to reflect their own glory to the world, which has been the human story ever since. God works to redeem that, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, where we see perfectly heaven and earth coming back together again, and Jesus lives in full submission to the Father and shows the world what it looks like when God reigns. So Jesus opens that door up, introducing a new reality into our world. This new thing, this new creation was introduced through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, Jesus ascends into heaven. What happens after that? The Holy Spirit comes, and here we see it again, this thing that we call Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, and through what looks like tongues of fire rests on all the followers of Jesus. What's happening again? In this new creation reality, that which is from the dust of the earth, people, receives the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Once again, heaven and earth are reunited and participating in the redemptive work of God. It's the whole story playing out right here in the midst of creation. And then from that time on, we are all living in this new reality where God is bringing about his new thing through his people. We have never been removed from God's work in this world. We have always been participants with God's new thing in this world. That those who are filled by the Holy Spirit would submit themselves in worship and would bear witness throughout the entire world of who he is and what it looks like when God reigns. Right, so that's the story that's being unfolded here. That's the story that Paul is bringing us into, and then he's helping train us for what it looks like for us to be a part of that. And so when we live in this flourishing life of purpose, one of the first things that we see here is, listen to how Paul says this in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves. Like devoted, it isn't like tack on a little bit at the end of your day. If you get around to it, do this. And once every other week if you need to, or at a special meeting, go ahead and do this. He's devote yourselves to what? To prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Just let that sink in for just a moment. Some of us, some of you, I see this in you. You are devoted to prayer. You are following what Paul is instructing us in here. But many of us, we have allowed the busyness of our lives, the distracted nature of our lives, the frustration that we even have with God, of God, I'm not sure I'm buying you right now. We allow those things to distract us from a life of prayer. But the foundation of our purpose, the foundation of our purpose is prayer. See, this new purpose that Jesus makes come alive in us through his Spirit, this new purpose is fueled by prayer. It's not fueled by our own energy. It's not fueled by our gusto. It's fueled by prayer. I love how he's describing this. He's like, devote yourselves to prayer. And he says, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful and thankful. Those are a couple of good words to circle in your Bible. Being watchful and thankful. So this is our posture in prayer. So watchfulness, because sometimes we think of prayer as this removed thing. Like I've got to come up with these words that just connect with God. They reverberate in the heavens, and I feel like my words are really earthy, and they don't make much sense in the heavens, right? So sometimes we're intimidated by that notion of prayer. But listen how Paul talks about prayer. He says, be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Those are very earthy terms. That notion of watchful, the picture that's garnered there and the word that's used is the watchman on the tower. You know, these grand cities had walls all around them, and they had towers on which the watchman would stand. And so as the city slept, as the city went about their business, there was the watchman on the wall who saw what was happening, who was present. They weren't getting sleepy. They weren't getting distracted. They were mindful. They were watchful of what was going on in the city and outside of the city, and they could see it coming. And so that very word is our posture towards prayer, that is mindful of what's going on in our world. It's mindful of what's going on in our day, that we approach our prayer with watchfulness, with eyes wide open to see what is true in our world and to see what is true in our own lives and to see what is true kind of in the city, if you will. So watchfulness is a part of the way that we bring our prayer to bear in this new purpose. And this is being watchful and thankful. Because here's what can happen. The more watchful you are, let's be honest, it can be a little bit discouraging. Can be a little bit troubling. Because if we are watchful, if we are mindful of what's going on, we see. Oh, isn't it harsh? I mean, you just catch a glimpse of this on social media or the even regular media. We see the divisions, the anger, the stuff of life. We walk into places, literally or metaphorically, where we walk into these places that at one time seemed so safe for us. They seemed like, well, it's just such a great place. But when we watch in with a mindfulness, with a watchfulness, we got, oh, this was bad too. This was harsh too. This was painful too. And so sometimes when we approach our world with watchfulness, it can lead to discouragement. It can lead to frustration. It can lead to anger. It can lead to concern. And while all those things might be a viable response to what we see, look at how Paul talks about what we see. Be watchful and thankful. To take on in our prayers a spirit of gratitude. Why would we be thankful the more that we see? Because we see that in the midst of all of this, Jesus is still doing his new thing. And for that, we can have exceeding gratitude. Because no matter the darkness that we see, Jesus is doing his new thing. It is done. And there isn't anything that's going to put it back in the box. Jesus is unleashing new creation in our world, and it's spreading through people who are submitted to him and filled with the Holy Spirit. So no matter what we see, we also see the movement of Jesus in our world, and that fills us with gratitude. And so this new purpose, this way we engage our world around us, is fueled by prayer. Prayer that is both watchful and thankful. And we begin to see the ways that maybe that challenges us in our own prayer lives. If people looked at your life, I ask myself this question too, if people looked at my life, would they ever accuse me of praying too much? Would they ever say, Matt, your life doesn't make sense except for your prayer? What about your life? Like, would people look at your life? Again, this isn't a, did I spend enough time and am I, because it always feels like we could always pray more. It's not one of those things, right? But just say, like, does your life not make sense except for prayer? Do the conversations you have not make sense except that you pray? Do the opportunities that come your way not make sense except that you pray? It can be a challenge for us, just taking on a posture of prayerfulness. The new purpose of God. Sometimes it feels like prayer is the furthest thing removed from the life. Like, real life is, I got to get out there and do it. I got to get out there and put my shoulder to it. I got to get out there and do these things. But Paul says the beginning point of this is prayer. What do we do with that? It messes with me a little bit, to be honest, and it challenges me. I suspect for some of you it might do that as well. But it doesn't just stay there. It's not only about prayer either, because out of prayer there's something that happens in this. Look at how Paul talks about this in verses 3 and 4. He says, and pray for us too. Think about that for a second. Here's the Apostle Paul. Some of us might know him as Saint Paul, Right? This is Paul. Like, this is a big dog here. He's like in first class on the train to heaven. Like, this is Paul here. And how incredible. He's like, there isn't a first class on the way to heaven, actually. We're all going. And so here's Paul, and he said, hey, pray for me. What a privilege, what an honor for them to have received this letter and saying, praying for Paul. If Paul needs prayer, don't we kind of need prayer? Like, that's a bar for us, and so we can approach that. So I love how he says this. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He was in prison at that point, house arrest. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So here's even Paul kind of going, I'm sometimes not as clear as I want to. So would you pray for me that I have clarity? Would you pray for me that the door's open to have these kinds of opportunities? And what is the opportunity that he's looking for? To reveal Jesus. See, this new purpose is fueled by prayer, but at the heart of this new purpose, it's when Jesus is revealed. This new purpose is all about revealing Jesus. Talks about the mystery of Christ. A lot of times, Paul will use that phrase a number of times through different letters that he wrote, and he uses that phrase, the mystery of Christ, to talk about the fullness of who Jesus is. That there is this thing from the very beginning, is a story that is unfolding that culminates in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and continues on in this day. That's the mystery of Christ, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the one that God chose to set things right, and then with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the new thing has already begun. So when Paul talks about revealing the mystery of Jesus, that's what he's doing. There were the Jews who were clouded by their sense of what Messiah should be, and so they rejected Jesus, and so Paul would preach that their eyes would be open, that they would receive the mystery of Jesus, that they would understand that he is the one that they'd been longing for generations. And then the Gentiles, the non-Jews, he would preach to them that they would know who Jesus was and bring them into the story of God's redemptive purposes since the beginning of creation. That's the revelation of Jesus. So the new purpose that we are called into is all about revealing the mystery of Jesus. While prayer fuels Paul's mission, as we see there, the object of that mission is the revelation of the mystery of Christ, revealing him as promised Messiah, the one who came to begin a new thing, to set the world right again. And then we see that moving out of that, these last few verses here, he draws his readers in. That includes us, by the way, verses 5 and 6. He turns out, he says, now you, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Right, this is giving verbally what's going on here. It's using our words to proclaim the majesty of Jesus in our world. And that can intimidate us. And even some of the phrases that are used here, particularly that last one, some of you probably puckered a little bit at that one so that you know how to answer everyone. Well, we're going to talk about this a little bit and what it looks like to posture ourselves and put ourselves in a position to follow God in reaching those who are far from him. Just even that language of outsiders, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That feels a little bit harsh to us, even, because we want everybody in. Like, come on in here. And so sometimes we blur the lines a little bit, and the language of outsiders can feel uncomfortable to us. But let's be honest about this. There are those who are in on Jesus and those who are rejecting Jesus. And so that's what he's talking about here, right? So he's not talking about outsiders shaming them. He's saying that's just a reality. There are those who have not yet heard. There are those who have heard and are rejecting. And we have a posture towards outsiders. And so he says this posture towards those who are not yet followers of Jesus, he says, be wise towards outsiders. Now, you might remember, if you've been hanging out with us for much time at all, particularly through the summer, we did a message series on the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and we talked a lot about wisdom. And so when the Bible talks a lot about wisdom, it's reshaping our thinking a little bit, isn't it? Wisdom is less about the decision that I make, though it includes that. The foundation of wisdom is how I make the decisions. And how I make the decisions is about walking with God, letting God choose what is right and what is wrong. That's what biblical wisdom is. It's submitting ourselves to the leadership of God and letting him determine that which is good and that which is not good. And so a life lived in wisdom towards outsiders is a life where we acknowledge a couple of things. One is that God loves people. God loves outsiders. Sometimes we get it twisted up in our own minds. We're so grateful to be an insider, if you will. Paul doesn't use that word, but it's the opposite of outsider. We get like we're in, and we find ourselves so grateful to be in that we forget God loves the outsider. God is the father who runs to his son that's coming back home. God is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. Like Jesus paints this stirring picture for us that God loves outsiders. And he's moving towards outsiders. He is for their good moving towards them. And so everywhere we go, this is an important piece for us to really get in our hearts. Wherever we go, God is already present and at work. There is no conversation you can have with another person who isn't loved by the God of the universe. There is no room that you walk into where God is not already present and at work. And so wisdom in our posture towards outsiders is acknowledging God's loving goodness and his movement towards and saying, when I come into this conversation, when I come into this place, God is already at work. And so I'm asking myself the question, not what do I want to cram down this person's throat, but I'm asking myself the question, Jesus, what are you doing here and how can I be a part of it? That feels a little bit different than how some of us were trained around this, doesn't it? What is God doing, and how can I be a part of it? And so that's wisdom, being wise towards outsiders. And then he uses this phrase, make the most of every opportunity. Sometimes we check up from sharing our faith, from talking about Jesus, because we just don't see the opportunities. We hear other people talk about their opportunities and the conversations they have. We're so inspired by that. Maybe it's the preacher one time or somebody in your missional community or you're hearing somebody else that you know that they talk about how they talk with Jesus. You're like, oh, that is so cool. I never get the opportunity. The reason we don't get opportunities is because we don't see opportunities. And one of the reasons we don't see opportunities, I'm not going to judge you if this isn't you, but for a lot of us and for a lot of me, one of the reasons I don't see opportunities is because I'm not even praying about opportunities. Doesn't it go back to the beginning here? Paul says, be devoted to prayer. And so a life that is devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful, your eyes will begin to see opportunities. And what we find is that throughout our days, we don't get one opportunity, two opportunities. We get dozens of opportunities. And the very moment that I say, no, I don't, I'm indicting myself, not God. And what I'm revealing is that I just don't see them. And so this posture towards outsiders says, God, show me what you're doing so that I can make the most of all the opportunities that you put in front of me. Your day, my day, is filled with opportunity. And so then what does he talk about here? He says, make the most of opportunity. That's all around us. It's everywhere we live, everywhere we work, everywhere we play. And then he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, we get hung up on the know how to answer everyone, don't we? Like, and if I can't come up with the answer, then I kind of don't want to say anything. Because what if they ask a question that I'm not going to know the answer to, then I'd rather not say anything. Or let's be honest, my life isn't all that awesome. It isn't a picture perfect. So kind of they'll look at my life and I can't answer for pieces of my life that I don't want to answer to right now. So I'm just not going to say anything. So we let that phrase stop us. But look what goes into that phrase. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, if you were going over to O's and you were going to have a great steak dinner, I'm sorry, vegetarians, it just doesn't work the same way. I'm sorry, right? But hang with me if you need to. And so you go over there and you get this great steak. You're like, oh, man, this thing is cooked perfectly, and this is fantastic. I got this steak. I'm like a fisherman. My steak keeps getting bigger. So I got this great steak sitting on the plate. And then I lean over, and I grab the salt shaker, and I just dump that whole thing on there, and there's a big pile of salt on there. You'd look at that, and you're like, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You've just ruined your steak. I was like, no, 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 this salt is awesome. I just want a little bit of steak with my salt. That's just weird, right? Salt isn't about being the main thing. If for you, salt is the main thing, you're either a cow or a deer. But as humans, it's the meal that's the main thing, right? And the salt is just a little bit of seasoning on it. This is the picture that's given for us here. This salt is a preservative. It gets mixed in. It's never about the salt. It's what the salt is doing. And our conversations that are filled with grace are conversations that are seasoned, where it's kind of natural, where it flows into. It's not even the thing. It's seasoned like salt in the midst of our conversation. But a lot of us, if we've gone through evangelism training, or maybe we've seen it done, and some of you actually are really even good with this stuff, this feels very different than what we've often been trained to, or we talk about evangelism. And so we talk about evangelism, and there's like this little system and the way I got to think about these things, and I got these here's four laws, or I got to start with this question, and it's really like we act like the most important thing that somebody needs to know in this moment is that they're sinful and they're horrible and degrading, and that that's the first part of the conversation. Do those conversations feel like what Paul is describing here? Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Right, there's a different way that we can have these conversations. Because many of us, I don't want to lead with that part. I don't want to bash somebody over the head, or I don't want to take this thing. We're talking about this, but then I got to steer it over to this thing that I got to talk about. I don't want to do that because it doesn't feel genuine. It doesn't feel human. And I would say you're actually probably right. But there's a way for us to talk about these things, to proclaim the beauty and the power and the transformation of Jesus in a way that ignites something in the hearts of people around us. You know, I've been trying to unpack this stuff for myself. You know, I try to learn this stuff. I'm not just saying it. I'm trying to learn this stuff for me. And I've got a long church history. I've been walking with Jesus for over 30 years. And so I've got a long history in this stuff. And there's always been this picture of what evangelism is supposed to be. And honestly, I've always felt like a dupe and a failure when it comes to evangelism. Because I forget which one comes first. And I do this one. And I got to make a person do this. And you're supposed to be able to walk up at a gas station and say, hey, if you died tonight, would you? And this guy, I'm just trying to pump gas. And so it doesn't, like I've always, like trying to work through these pieces and trying to do this. And God's been reshaping just even my approach to this, and part of it, he's been inviting me just to chill a little bit and just say, what do you see in this moment, and what can you call out or ask questions about that's Jesus in this moment, right? So that's how I've been trying to reframe this a little bit, conversation seasoned with, full of grace, seasoned with salt. And so I've been trying to practice in my life, and there's a lot of times where I don't do this very well, but there's one that I'm going to share with you, not because I'm all that great, because it happened once in a while, and I felt like God really used this moment. But I wanted to give you a story so we can sort of give a picture of what this begins to look like, because it was really transformational for me. I'll share it with you as well. Because honestly, one of my big hang-ups, the things that keeps me quiet, is people think pastors are weird. I don't know why we would think that, but people think pastors are weird. And so I've always had this bit, like I hate telling people that I'm a pastor. I try to live incognito. I literally had some people, I went golfing one time and I was just by myself. So I got hooked up with another twosome. And so we're going around the golf course. And then by the third hole, it gets to that dreaded question, what do you do? And it came out, I tried to avoid it, dodge it, couldn't do it. So I'm a pastor. Literally the next hole, they're going, hey, we're good. We're going to call it a day. What? They literally walked off the golf course just because I told them I was a pastor. That's my life. Don't you feel sorry for me. That's not why I'm saying that. But I'm just saying, like, I got my hang-ups too. You kind of think, well, I'm a teacher. I'm a business person. I can't talk about Jesus. You're a pastor. You talk about Jesus all the time. I got my hang-ups too, right? Because I live in a world that tells me, shut up, don't bring Jesus in here. I live in that world too, just like you do. So I've been trying to learn these things and process these pieces, and how do I bring Jesus to bear in these things without being weird, without being preachy, without being pastory. So it was a couple weeks ago. There's a lady who owns a small little restaurant. It's kind of a take-and-go restaurant here in town, and she's been really important to me as I've been on my own food journey trying to figure out how to eat healthy and that. She cooks everything, and everything she cooks is healthy, kind of farm-to-table type of a thing, and so I know that I can go in there and I can buy anything, and it's going to be healthy for me. And I've told her that story before. Like, I walked in, like, the first time I walked in, I said, hey, Jane, I just got to tell you, I really stink at food. I have no idea what to eat healthy. What should I eat? And we were off to the races, so we'd talk a little bit, and so over the past few years, we'd built up a bit of this relationship, and she's fantastic. And I enjoy going in there. She's been helpful to me. Well, I saw on Facebook on this particular day that she was closing. Oh, my heart was so sad, and she was closing this day. And so I quit, packed up my stuff, and I went over there. I just had to say goodbye to her and be sorry with her that her place was closing. I was going to miss that, and I was going to miss her. So I walked over there, and she was with a customer. So she was packing up the stuff, putting all the food in the customer's bag, and I was watching, like, the cookie was going in the cookie, like, save one more cookie, Jane, but she didn't. All the cookies went in the bag. And so the customer was wrapping up, and she looks up at me, and she says, did you come over here to say goodbye to me? I said, oh, Jane, I did. I am so sorry. But I don't want to interrupt what you're doing. Take care of your customer. And then I wanted to say hi. And so we talked about that, and she went back to talking to her customer. And as she was talking to her customer, this other lady who was in the store, she was talking about just her heart. She said, I love doing what I do. I love making food. If I could make food and not charge anybody money, I would do that. If I could just have open my doors up, say, you come in, you eat, you sit at my table, and I'll feed you whatever you want. I'm going to make it okay. You don't have to even give me any money. And she's talking about this. She says, if I just could do my dream, I'd have this big restaurant and every table seated 10. And I'd just make food and you wouldn't have to pay for it. But even if you came in just the two of you, you had to sit at a table of 10 because you get to know other people and you hear their stories, and it's so much goodness of people sitting around the table. So she's talking about this to this other customer, and I'm overhearing her talk about the story. So then kind of a pause in the conversation as she turns towards me. The other customer is still here. And again, I'm thinking, God, how do I bless her? Like, God, what are you doing in this moment? God, how do I bless her in this moment? All right? So I'm really trying to dial in, be prayerful, be watchful and thankful as I'm heading into this conversation. Jesus, what do you want to do here? Because I don't think Jane follows Jesus. She's a great lady, but I don't think she follows Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, what do you want to do here? I might never get to talk to her again. All right? So I'm feeling this pressure. You ever felt that pressure? Like, I got to make this thing work. So Jesus tells me to chill out. Just watch what's happening here. Listen to what's happening. So I'm listening to this story. And as she wrapped that up, I said, Jane, I got to tell you, that was one of the most Jesus-y things I think I've ever heard. That was amazing to me. When you talked about that, you got to know that when Jesus talks about heaven forever, those are exactly the ways that he describes it. He talks about this huge table filled with people, a banquet, a feast, and all the nations are gathered there. And people are telling stories about what their life was like, and they're meeting people for the first time, and they're being reunited with people that they've missed for a long time. Like, that's the picture of what heaven is, the way Jesus talks about heaven. And so when I hear you talk about what you want to do in your home, that feels really Jesus-y to me, and I'm just so inspired by what you're saying. Right, let it just kind of settle for a minute, because I'm kind of nervous and but excited and so passionate about this, because it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus. And she just is beginning to come to tears a little bit. And I look over, and here's the other customer, right? Because I'm still doing this in front of the other customer. And this other customer just walks up to me and does this. And like, I'm not opposed to a hug now and then, but I usually like to know the people. And so she wraps her arms around me and just like puts her like head next to mine and just whispers, I'm Jerry. And I'm like, hi, Jerry, I'm Matt. That's how we met. I will tell you, that was holy, sacred ground. That was holy ground for all of us. This was not just about what Matt put on somebody else, because it was a reminder for me of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I was struck in this moment, and these two ladies were struck in this moment, and Jesus settled down in this space. Now imagine if I had gone into that place thinking, okay, there's four spiritual laws that Jane needs to know, and I got to get this, and the beginning point is she needs to understand how sinful she is. She has to understand how bad she is without Jesus. Imagine how that conversation would have been different. And through the rest of that time, we got to hug and share some stories, and I got to tell her how meaningful she was to me and taking care of me and my food journey. And then I got to be able to say, too, I said, because she knows I work here, I said, if you ever come into one of the doors here, one, I want you to know you are always welcome. Secondly, I hope you will find what you have offered to so many, that as you come in, you feel like you're home. So if you ever come here, you let me know, and I think you're going to find yourself home. And then I walked out. You see how those conversations can feel very different? The places where we feel like we have to strong arm somebody to get them to do what we do. But in the moments that we can say, Jesus, you're up to something here. God, you're up to something here. What are you doing and how can I be a part of this? And we simply give voice to the beauty and the power and the transformation of Jesus. The gospel touches down. And I will tell you right here in this little walkout restaurant just around the corner from here, there was an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. When Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know how the rest of Jane's story is going to fold out, but I pray for her, and I am thankful for the opportunity to see the kingdom of God touch down right here in a store in Concord. Like, you live in those places too. You shop in those stores. You work by that person. You teach with them. You teach them. You go to school with them. All around you is a floodgate of opportunity to give voice to the beauty, power, transformation, and love of Jesus. What if we began to just ask questions? Oh, you talked about this. You know, that reminds me of what Jesus used to say when he talked about that. Really? Yeah, he used to say this. Or somebody, I was talking with me after the last service, and they said they were talking with somebody, and the person just said, yeah, I got to live my life to the full now because nothing's important ever goes with you into the next one. A simple question. Just, well, what if you could? What if you could experience life in such a way that the best stuff went with you? right? So it's a curiosity. It's not a condemnation. It's not a judgment. We got to deal with the sin stuff. Jesus deals with the sin stuff. So we're going to get there, but we don't have to lead with it if it's not fitting. Now, somebody comes up and says, I'm just racked by guilt. Great, let's talk about it. But so much of us are resistant because we've bought the world's message. Oh, you can bring the nice, but don't bring the Jesus. But the very work of Jesus in redeeming and rescuing the world comes when he not only redeems and rescues us, but when he does that through us in the lives of others. What Jesus does in us, he also does through us. And that, my friends, is a life of purpose that nobody can steal. It's not contingent upon where you get a paycheck or where you drive to work or what neighborhood you live in. It's a purpose that we carry with us everywhere we go. Imagine seeing Jesus drop down in the middle of our world. I would say that's exactly what he imagined. Let me pray for us. Father, would you stir in us, move us, show us. First of all, Jesus, I am sorry. Maybe if others are too, you can say this for yourself. I am sorry for the ways that I have closed myself down to the opportunities that are in front of me, that I have not been prayerful, that I have not been watchful, I have not been thankful. I confess that as my sin, and I receive your grace and forgiveness. And I ask you to lead me into something different, lead us into something different, that we would be a people who are marked by you. Jesus, open our eyes to see the opportunities that lay in front of us, and give us courage through your Holy Spirit to bear witness to the beauty, power, love, and transformation of your Son, Jesus. He is our King, and he is spectacular. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Maybe there's something in there that ignited in you, and you're thinking, where do I learn this, right? Because this is a different way of doing this thing. Where do I learn this? I got to tell you, it's a gratuitous pitch. Launch is all about this. Like, that's why we're doing this. When we live out in missional community, this is the place where we're learning to do this together, where we're finding courage together, where we're sharing stories together and living that out. And so if you are not a part of that, you are missing an opportunity to live in this kind of way that Jesus invites us into. Let us know how to do that, whether it's launch at 10:45 like they're going on right now, or something else. Let us know. Don't just take this and go, hey, I wonder if, but put it to use and practice it and be in a context in a community where you're learning, growing, and finding courage to live this way together, all right? And if you've never taken that step to follow Jesus, we'd love to talk with you about that today too. You can say yes to him right here. We got a prayer team and some of our elders will be up here. We'd love to be able to talk with you about that and lead you into this new thing that Jesus is doing, that you can live in the new life that flourishes in this relationship with Jesus. Let's talk about that before you go. And as you go into this world, you go into a world that is going to tell you to bring the nice, but don't bring the Jesus. Don't listen to him. Bring the Jesus. Bring all the Jesus, because Jesus is spectacular. And may you know his peace and courage as you do. Thanks for being here.